Alrighty. Hey, we are in the book of Revelation. That's right. And we always start off with a howdy ho, and today, of course, is no different. And we're going to say a howdy ho, a big old howdy ho to the Adams family. Okay, now, first of all, not to be confused with this Adams family. This Adams family, obviously, my theory is that they lived in Western New York because they need to seriously work on their tans. You know what I'm saying? The sun doesn't come out too often, but hey, that's why. Anyway, but then we're going to take a look at this Adams family, okay, from South Jersey. If you guys recall, they drove up here and visited us for Resurrection Sunday. If you guys recall, there's Mark and Roxanne there and their kids. In fact, if you can see, this is Jason, I believe. And if you notice, if you were here, he actually publicly declared, it was him and I bonded very well, he publicly declared that he does not like chicken. You know what I'm saying? And I haven't talked to him yet, but I think, as you can tell, he's being ostracized by his family. They force him to the edge. Okay, and he's given me the secret chicken sign. You know what I'm saying? So that's right, Jason, here you go. Back at you. You know, I'm with you, man. We're one in the spirit. But anyway, but the good news is, folks, they were here just Resurrection Sunday. And of course, if you make a visit here, if you come here, we have a policy. You get everything we have in our media ministry. And copy, mass produce, and share it to your heart's content. That's why we give howdy hoes to people, not just who are tuned into the study all over the world, but people who are mass producing the media, making a difference in the world. And just since Resurrection Sunday, they've made over 1,000 copies, distributing, giving out. And the girl had taken it to her school, given intelligent creations, a copy to the teacher. Teacher got saved. And then they got they're doing an outreach out to there in New Jersey in a boardwalk area. There's tens of thousands of people. And she said she went down there. And she saw other people passing out tracts and their false teachings. Hey, how about if we copy some of the NFBC stuff and give them something to listen to on the ride home? And so they are going to town since Resurrection Sunday. So we're going to say a big old howdy ho to them here in just a second. Then I thought it was some interesting timing. See, they not only got some gifts from us, Steve, they came back and they sent a big old package up to us. And I thought it was interesting timing that last week, if you were here, we saw and said a howdy ho to Andrew and his crumpets. You guys remember that one? Sound like a little UK rock band. Okay, Andrew and his crumpets. And but that's right, this week it's Roxanne and her crumpets, as you can see there. And so that's right, Andrew, you got a little U.S. competition here from South Jersey. As you can see, he's got a little howdy-ho in FBC, and you can't really see that too well, but that's a cow sitting on top of a chicken. Now, there's some symbolism in pay attention. Okay, what's going on there? But we're going to say, and that's her sister, Vicky, there with Roxanne. And so we're going to say a big old howdy-ho to the Adams family from South Jersey on the count of three. One, two, three. Wow, that's one New York accent you actually pulled off. I'm excited. Praise God. I'll tell you what, that's about the only one that works. But we won't go there. And hey, that's right. We also start off with current Bible topics. And the prophet topic that we are talking about is the Jewish temple. The Jewish temple is being rebuilt before our very eyes. So what prophetic significance is that? Well, thanks for asking. You guys are on the ball. Open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. Why is it important, folks, in Bible prophecy that we are seeing this temple being rebuilt? Well, as we're going to see, because that's what the Antichrist is going to go up into to commit the abomination of desolation. Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. And let's take a look there. If you find the book of Daniel, what do you do? Chapter 9. You guys are on the ball. That's right. Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. Here's what the scripture says to you and I. It says, he, speaking of the Antichrist, will confirm a covenant with many, the Jewish people, for 1 7. He is going to make a covenant, a treaty, with the people of Israel for 7 years. That is going to be the actual starting point, the time clocker, if you will, the beginning point of the 7-year tribulation. Do we see any signs of people wanting to make a peace treaty with Israel? Oh, yeah. Somebody's going to pull it off, folks, and that person is going to do it for 7 years, and that's going to be your clue. That is the Antichrist, and that's the beginning of the 7-year tribulation. But not only that, let's continue on. In the middle of the 3.5 years into it, he's going to what? He's going to put an end to sacrifice and offering, and on a wing of the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed poured out on him. Well, what's the abomination of desolation? Well, Paul tells us in 2 Thessalonians. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. If you find 1 Thessalonians, what do you do? Come on, that one's easy one. You don't have to mumble on that one. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Let's take a look. Chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. Paul tells us what the Antichrist is going to do in this temple. Let's take a look. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Here's what it says, verse 1 through 4. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy or report or letter supposed to have come from us saying that the day of the Lord has already come. He says, no! He said, don't let anybody deceive you in any way. Why? Because that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist, is revealed. The man doomed to destruction. Here's what he's going to do. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worship, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be what? God. People wouldn't do that today, do they? They don't think they're God. Yeah, folks, it's on the rise. It's called the New Age movement as well. But the premise is this. Do we see any signs of this temple being rebuilt that we know has to come into existence? Number one, for the Antichrist to start the 7-year tribulation. Number two, so that we can see that halfway into the tribulation, he's going to dupe the Jewish people. He's going to go into that thing and declare himself to be God. Surely we don't see any signs of that happening, do we, Steve? You tried to fool me, so you moved, but I got you, buddy. Praise God for the RFID chip. I installed in the tag of your shoe, but that's right. Let's take a look, folks. It's happening right now. This was June 2nd, Shalom. By the way.
Shalom. I'm Rabbi Chaim Richmond from the Temple Institute in Jerusalem. For the past 2 decades, the Temple Institute has been creating the vessels for the Holy Temple. The things that the Temple Institute thus far has created include the golden menorah, the golden table of the showbread, the golden incense altar, and the garments for the high priest. And this is actually like the first stage of the rebuilding of the Holy Temple itself. These things are not models or copies or replicas. They're actually real. They're kosher for use. They're made according to all of the biblical requirements, and they can be used in the coming temple. And I'd like to share with you this very moment, very exciting moment, when we are revealing for the first time the newest vessel that has been created now for use in the soon-to-be-rebuilt Holy Temple. This is the golden bazich, a special censer which is used for frankincense that is placed on the golden table of the showbread. Just as we read in Leviticus chapter 24, there's a commandment, the God of Israel, for 12 specially baked loaves of bread to be placed constantly before the divine presence in the sanctuary, in the holy part of the Holy Temple. And on the table between these loaves, frankincense is to be placed. And these handcrafted vessels of pure gold created just for the fulfillment of this divine commandment. And of course, the beautiful thing about this aspect of the work of the Temple Institute is that this is actually the actualization, the reality of the divine commandment to rebuild the temple. And while we may have a temporary obstacle in the rebuilding of the temple, we are actually beginning today to fulfill the commandment of rebuilding through these vessels. The temple must be rebuilt in order for the restoration of the honor and the sovereignty of God to be brought back to the world. And this is exactly what we're seeing in our time, when very spiritual people are coming forward and actually participating personally in the rebuilding of the Holy Temple. And this is really, I think, on the timeline of history, a very exciting moment. And thank you for sharing it with us.
Thank you for sharing with us the very fact that the temple has been destroyed since 70 AD, and it just so happens that in our lifetime, in our generation, the Jewish people came back to the land, 1948, and they're also getting ready to build the temple that will be in existence for the Antichrist himself to go into and declare himself to be God. Wow. But that's not all what's going on in Israel. Listen to this. Western Jewish immigration rises in the first 4 months of 2009. Jewish immigration to the land of Israel rose from Western countries in the first 4 months of this year, according to the Jewish Agency. This is from Israel National News, by the way. A positive change of 20% from the same period in 2008. The greatest jump came from Great Britain at a growth rate of 53% from the previous year. The Jewish Agency attributed the rise to a campaign they released called Find Your Way Home. Now, they've already been coming back to the land. That's actually a sign that we're living in the last days. But we are seeing just even this year, folks, a massive increase in the Jewish people heading back to Israel. It's almost like everybody's getting ready for something. But not only that, then we got the Pope going around, and he's, some of you guys might know, he was recently there visiting Jerusalem, but there was an agenda of what he was wanting to do there. He's seeking to control the Holy Land sites in Israel. The Pope is expected to demand that Israel surrender to the Vatican dominion and control over no less than 5 holy sites. Despite the Pope's pragmatic agenda, the Vatican has been downplaying political goals and emphasizing the higher spiritual purposes of the papal visit. The Pope is slated to confer with, listen to this, Netanyahu, now pay attention, Netanyahu, Perez, and Palestinian Authority President Mahmoud Abbas, or something like that, and whether Israel is ready to surrender vital parts of its heart and soul remains to be seen. So then you got the Pope getting involved, and you got the people coming back, and then speaking to Netanyahu, it just so happens, again from the Israel National News, listen to this article, Netanyahu will try to rebuild the Jewish temple. Sheikh Raad Salah, leader of the Northern Wing of the Islamic Movement in Israel, believes Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu will try to rebuild the Jewish temple during his current term after allegedly failing to do so in his first term as the Prime Minister in the late 1990s. He says, quote, 1,000 politicians can talk without changing a thing, but one religious sage can do what the politicians cannot carry out. Yeah, the Antichrist will. I'm not saying Netanyahu is, but it's very interesting. And speaking of the Pope, okay, we talked before, I need to revisit this because of all these dynamics coming to play right now, folks, before our very eyes. According to the occult, according to the New Age, this is some notes that was secretly leaked out of that meeting. And here's what they want to believe. Whatever or not, this is just where they're coming from. Whether they get the dates right or what, this is what they're expecting to happen for this new world order to emerge. Sometime between 1985 and 2010, the following scenario their teaching will unfold according to the right set of circumstances. Muslim and Jewish areas in Jerusalem will be combined with Christian to create the New Jerusalem Covenant. At that point, all religions will convene to celebrate three religious festivals simultaneously. The Festival of Goodwill, celebrating humanity. The Festival of Easter, celebrating supposedly the Christian version. Festival of Wissak, celebrating the birth of Buddha. They're combining them all into one. This celebration of these three combined festivals will create the New World Order religion and will be the spiritual equivalent to the political United Nations. This was several years ago these notes came out. And what did we see last week? A Jewish rabbi, one of the top two Jewish rabbis, is going around the world calling for what? A United Nations of Religions. Sounds like these guys got a plan going on. Then and only then will it be possible to build a combination. Listen to the temple they envision. A combination Jewish temple, church, mosque. It's all one world religion in Jerusalem. Then listen to this. They say, anyway, at the proper moment in history, the Pope will visit the combined Jewish-Christian-Muslim sector of Jerusalem to announce that all religions should be combined into one. This action will then finally break the Middle East logjam. Maybe that'll finally start the seven-year tribulation. But we don't see a temple starting to be rebuilt. We don't see the Jewish people coming back. We don't see the Jewish people wanting to rebuild the temple. We don't see somebody like the Pope or something going in there trying to grab control and just dictate what's going on. I mean, surely, come on! Look, it's happened before our very eyes. In fact, one guy is so serious about it, he believes that he is called of God to finish the temple in his lifetime. And he's getting old. Let's take a look.
Today, Muslims control the Temple Mount, and Jews are forbidden to worship there. But that hasn't stopped some people from making plans to build the next temple.
Every day, three times a day, Jews recite this prayer. May it be your will that the temple be speedily rebuilt in our own time. It's a prayer they prayed for almost 2,000 years.
But Jews here in Jerusalem are doing more than just praying. Just a few steps away from the Western Wall, rabbis and craftsmen are building what they call a temple in waiting.
We're supposed to build a temple, and nothing about that changed. Nothing about that commandment changed.
Chaim Richman is a director at the Temple Institute in Jerusalem.
The Temple Institute is actively engaged in research and preparation for the resumption of the service in the Holy Temple to the extent of actually preparing operational blueprints for the construction of the temple according to the most modern standards.
This menorah is just one of several vessels created for the next temple. Covered with 95 pounds of pure gold, and has a price tag of $2 million.
Piece by piece, the third temple is taking shape, with priest garments, vessels of copper, gold, and silver, and a new generation of Levite priests, specially trained for temple service.
We have enough in place now to resume the divine service and to build the temple.
Richman isn't the only one who's ready to rebuild.
You actually had blueprints, architectural drawings for the third temple.
3,000 years after King Solomon built the first Jewish temple, another Solomon is laying the foundations for the third.
from the womb of my mother, I have a task and a mission in my life, which is connected with the rebirth of Israel.
Gershon Solomon leads a group called the Temple Mount Faithful. They commissioned these cornerstones for the third temple. The 6-ton stones were consecrated with water from the biblical pool of Siloam. Even more intriguing is the part of the western wall that's still underground.
I believe that behind this stone is a large arch which forms a storehouse, a big storehouse, which stored all the treasures of the temple.
So you think it's possible that the treasures are still there?
Well, I hope so.
Again, I could hear the voice of God like He's speaking to all of us. I brought you here to build my house. Build my house.
We live in the days. Does anybody catch this? Not since 70 AD have we seen a Jewish temple. And it's being rebuilt before our very eyes. For the Antichrist to go up and declare himself to become God. But not only that, folks, if that temple, they've already got the blueprints, they've already trained the high priest, you've actually seen them. In the priesthood, the Levites, it's all together just waiting for the right time. Maybe that means that the Antichrist himself, right now, is alive and well on planet Earth. Could we really be that close? I gotta think so. And that's why we're in the book of Revelation, chapter 2. That's right, verse, come on. Hey, 9 people, we moved on to new territory. It took 11 weeks, praise God. We are in verse 10. In fact, we got something so exciting that we are to share. See, most of you guys don't get that because you weren't here. You didn't suffer through the message on suffering a week after week after week. And the pun became, come on, man, I've got to survive. I forget getting to chapter 3. I'm trying to survive verse 9. I got to get out of this thing. Well, praise God, today's that day. And we got a day to celebrate. We got a man of faith here who's going to come here and reveal his faith. He made this long time ago, folks. He is a man of faith. He looked down in the face of imminent danger, in the face of a seemingly hopeless situation. We'll never make it out of this place, out of verse 9. But Floyd Owens is a man of faith. Come on up, Floyd. Show them several weeks ago what you created as a man of faith. I survived verse 9. Come on, give it up for Floyd. Isn't that cool? Oh, I'll tell you what's also cool is it just, as you can tell, you survived, praise God. You made it out on a crutch and a cast, but you made it, praise God, what a trooper. No, I thought it was so hilarious. We were laughing about this all this week. It's almost like with care, it's funny, it's sovereignty, you're up here too. It's like if you guys were in the study and we were joking and making fun of the Word of Faith teachers for a point, okay, using sarcasm, and we were joking about the terrible towel and miracle water, and we were saying, and Carrie's a Steelers fan. Next thing you know, they started winning. Next thing you know, they won the stupid Super Bowl. And then here it is with Floyd. We've been waiting week after week to get to verse 10. He survived and unveiled his t-shirt, and it's the week that he happened to break his leg. So, isn't it funny? Give it up for Floyd. That's right. He survived. Verse 9. All right, cool. But that's right. Turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2 very quickly. Revelation chapter 2, man, we're going to... Let's say that. Verse 10. Ready? Is it like comforting? Relaxing? All new vistas? And it doesn't just instill hope within you? Yeah, whatever. Let's just read it. But anyway, that's right. Revelation chapter 2. And let's grab what's going on here once again in the church of Smyrna, the suffering church. Let's take a look. Here's what he says. Verse 8, to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these are the words of him who was the first and the last who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you're what? You're rich. He says, I know the slander of those who say they're Jews and are not, but they're of a synagogue of Satan. That was last week. This is this week. Verse 10. Do not be afraid of what? What you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison. Oh, that'll never happen here, will it? You better wake up, folks. I'll put some of you in prison and test you, and you're going to suffer persecution for 10 days. But be faithful, even to the point of death, and I'm going to give you the crown of life. The crown of life. This is the good news, folks. Here's literally what the Greek says there in this text. It says, don't be fearing, church. Don't be fearing what you are about to be suffering. Behold, the Diabolos is about to be throwing some of you into prison in order that you might be tested as to your strength. And you will experience affliction 10 days. Be existing as faithful even until death. Then, Jesus says, I will grant for you
the crown of life. And if we've been seeing folks all out throughout this church, man, it's one of the two churches alone that does not get a negative word from Jesus. The rest of them do. Okay? There's only two that don't. And Smyrna is one of them. And we've already seen that Jesus, because he cares, he knows about suffering, he gives us several encouraging messages to his church about how to endure suffering. We've already seen it's not by chance. It's not without awareness. It's not without reason. And finally, in verse 10, we get to the fourth message of hope. And he says, your suffering, church, is not without direction. Your suffering is not without direction. I'm going to tell you what to do, not if, but when it comes. And the first direction we get is do not be afraid. Don't be afraid of it. I didn't say that. Jesus did. What did he say there? Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. Now, the word there for afraid or fear is phobeo. Okay, phobos, as we've seen before, is the noun form. This is the verb form. It's something in action. We'll get to that in a second. It's phobeo, okay? And it's where we get our English word phobia, right? Or phobia, okay? It means this, to fear, to be afraid, to put to flight by terrifying or literally scaring away. And I thought, well, what's a good visual for something that would inspire phobeo? Let's say that. That's kind of a cool word too, isn't it? Ready? Go. You guys are scared, aren't you? But that's right. Get over it, man. Stop being phobetan. But anyway, that's right. Let's take a look. I thought this video, this is one we had from the Terrible Tees. You guys remember the mouse invasion? This one's still phobeo-ing you. Let's get reacquainted with it. Let's take a look.
It's the mouse plague of 1993.
Look at my face!
This shocking video was shot outside the livestock shed on the Vinnings Australian farm.
Look at them all!
Despite the danger, Ann Vinning had no choice but to wade into the mouse-infested shed to save her screeching pigs. Millions of mice had attacked their farm, and there was nothing they could do.
But they're still coming out.
The waterfall that came out of that shed was just enormous. It was just probably about 2 feet high. Millions and millions just flowing out like water.
Oh, yuck.
This never-before-seen video reveals that the Vinnings had responded not a moment too soon. The ravenous rodents had literally started to eat some of the pigs.
Ugh. Oh, started eating the pigs.
You know, if that was in a chicken coop, man, I'd be excited about that. But anyway, that's right. Eat them chickens. Eat them up before they become a menace. Now, here's the point in sharing that, folks. Here's what's going on. How many guys? Come on, this really happened. Let's set the pace so we get the pace and understand what's going on with phobeo, because it's really amazing what Jesus is saying here. How many guys, if literally you open up your house door and waves 2 feet deep of mice came piling out, how many guys would phobeo out of there? Man, you would what? What's the word? To scare, man, you'd take the flight big time, right? Okay, now here's what's amazing, folks, what Jesus is saying here with that word. Pay attention. He says, don't phobeo, not about mice, not about snakes, not about even spiders. Can you imagine if those are spiders coming out? Okay, here's what he says. He says what? He says, don't phobeo about what? He says, don't charge, don't freak out like those mice about what? Suffering. Whoa. Now that is an encouraging thing. In fact, it literally reads this. Remember, it's in the verb form. It means fearing. Don't be fearing. In other words, folks, Jesus is saying this. He says, don't be afraid. He says, not just don't have a temporary fear. Don't have a part-time fear. Don't have just a one-time, one event. He's saying, don't be continually fearing, church, what you are about to suffer. You understand? How many times, folks, we just came off 11 weeks of suffering, we're going to suffer. Many times we're what? Continually afraid of what is coming down the pike. But what's the first thing that Jesus says? Don't do it. Don't be continually fearing. So the question is, why is Jesus giving us right out the gates, man, this direction? Why should you and I not be afraid of fearing at any time? Two reasons, folks. And the number one reason is we are called to suffer. We are called to suffer. This is not something foreign. It is in the American church. We'll get to that in a second. This is exactly what's going on with the American church today. I don't want to suffer, Pastor Billy. Don't tell me I'm going to have to suffer. Talk about the ultimate irony. Come on, we just finished 11 weeks on suffering. And here you go again. Verse 10, more suffering. I
I don't want to hear it. I don't want to deal with it. Yet, how many times have we seen this study? It's not a time to be fearful, church. It's a time to be what? It's a time to be faithful. Why? Because I keep saying so with a little quaint little phrase? No, because Jesus Christ says, do not be afraid what you're about to suffer. Don't.
So then the question is, well, hey, that's pretty blunt of Jesus. And he said, don't even be afraid at all. At any time. Don't continually do it. Stop it. Knock it off. And so the question is, why in the world do we keep doing it then? Why don't we listen to Jesus?
Well, number one, hello, it's because we are fat and lazy, okay?
I had to come up with something because they all got to start with F. I got 3 points here, okay? They were fat and lazy.
Look, see, here's our problem. This is such a foreign concept in the American church. We've been babied. We've been pampered to death. We're so stinking used to having so easy, such a cushy life. Don't ever tell me I'm going to have to pay a price for being a Christian. Come on.
We're sick and lazy. You don't believe me, folks? This guy is the proof in the pudding. Sean, you're going to have to crank this guy up. Let's take a look.
Lazy folks. Huh? We are all lazy. Huh? You guys ever be putting gas in your car? And you know that little latch, that little kickstand that holds the thingy? Don't you hate it when that's broke? Don't you hate it? Doesn't that just ruin your day? You're there going, oh, no! I got to hold it now? Come on! What are we, in the Middle Ages? Let's go! I'm getting carpal tunnel over here. I want to sit in the car while it was pumping. Listen to my motivational tape. The electric toothbrush. That always made me laugh. The electric toothbrush. What, is brushing your teeth too strenuous an exercise for some people? Got people going. Man, I am really feeling the burn here. Wish this thing had a motor on it. Why don't you just have electric deodorant? But last year for Christmas, I got the laziest gift for my kids. They got me an alarm clock that projects the time onto the ceiling. But y'all know how hard it is to go.
Wow. How many of you guys want one of those alarm clocks? I kind of do, to be honest with you. But here's my point, folks. Remember, in the context of what we're setting here, is that true or what? That's our society. Our economy banks on it. We are so sick and pampered here in America. We're so used to living cushy lives. Why? At the very thought of having to endure suffering. Like, come on, man, that's not right. That's not why I came here. Don't tell me that, preacher. I want to be pampered. And the Bible says in the last days, the church will gather around themselves teachers that will tickle their ears, make them feel pampered. Tell them what they want to hear and not the truth. You can feel good about yourself for a second here. This was in a previous ministry, not here. And this lady would come up to me all the time. She would sit there and she... I better not say anything about hands on the hips. But anyway, we'd sit there, and she would just look me in the face, and she'd get in my face, and she said, Pastor Billy, I'm just getting a little bit tired of this. Don't you realize, almost direct quote, she says, don't you realize I work hard all week? I work hard all week, and I didn't come here on Sunday to be made feel horrible and scared. Well, excuse me. I didn't know the whole service revolved around you. No, I didn't say that. I was tempted, but I refrained. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Well, what was she saying? Don't tell me the Jewish temple is about ready to be rebuilt. Don't tell me that's a sign that the Antichrist could very well be alive on planet Earth. Don't tell me that we're that close to the 7-year tribulation. I've come to to be pampered. Give me a teacher that will tickle my ears.
That's an apostate church. In fact, it's gotten so bad, folks, now that our big badge of honor and suffering in the American church has been reduced to something like this. Oh, yes. Yes, Pastor Billy, I've been called to suffer. Somebody! You talk about a synagogue of Satan! They sat in my pew again! Those blasted newcomers! Oh, synagogue of Satan! The pain, the agony! But alas, such is my calling in life. As a Christian, I'm called to suffer. That's our big badge of honor. And yet right now, our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ across this world are being slaughtered like flies. Over 2 million alone just in Sudan. Christian women and young girls are being raped. The mother's body parts are being chopped off so they cannot nurse their babies. Children's heads are being smashed against concrete walls in front of their parents' eyes. Churches are being burned to the ground with Christians still in them. I don't know about you, but I think those Christians would much rather have somebody sit in their pew than go through that. We're fat and lazy. That's why we don't listen to Jesus. The second reason why is because we are full of false teachers. We're full of false teachers in the church, folks. And they're preaching a different message. This is what we did for the last 11 weeks. You don't understand anything? Get the rest of the study. Suffer some more. Read it. And those of you who went through it, do it again. False teachers, they're saying something different, folks. In the American church, we are flooded with false teachers who are calling Jesus Christ a liar. They are claiming that Christians, we're never going to have to suffer. You can drive a big old Cadillac. You can have such a wonderful life. You'll never have any pain, no suffering, tons of cash. That's not just a lie. Jesus Christ says this. Don't be afraid, church, what you're about to want. How can you preach that lie? That everything's going to be perfect? Jesus just said, don't be afraid about what? Don't be afraid about getting that new car. Don't be afraid about always having plenty of cash in your bank account. Those statements are mutually exclusive. One of them can't be true. And I'll tell you this. Jesus is true. And here's my point, folks. It's so stinking bad in the church. It's not just setting us up for a fall. It's a mockery. In fact, it's such an obvious, stupid mockery. Why does it continue in the church? How can it continue in the church? These people should go belly up. Overnight, if Christians stood for the truth, where are they getting this stupid cash to maintain their lying ministries? Christians. Christians who are seeking gold, not God. Christians who are putting their hope in a stupid world that's about to blow instead of the world to come. And it's so stinking obvious. It's a mockery. In fact, it's such a mockery, even the world knows that people are making fun of us because we don't have the guts to call these people on the carpet. Here's what the world's laughing about, you and I, because of these false teachers. Let's take a look.
Yes, that's right. Welcome to the 2:30 Report, where we review the very worst of late night TV. And this week we're having a look at late night Christian shows.
Now, Channel 10 runs this stuff at 4 in the morning, so they need something pretty full on to get your attention. And I'll tell you what, the Lord certainly does provide.
Everybody, glory to God, it's the Believer's Voice of Victory Broadcast, and we are blessed today.
Now, that is Ken Copeland, and if you think he's hokey, you should check out...
Words are things, or they're word things. So when I say words, I just release a thing, but you don't see the thing when I say it. You heard the thing before you saw the thing, because when I said the thing, it's heard before it's seen.
Makes sense to me.
But one thing these Christian shows all have in common is that in the end, they always hit you up for some cash. Now, some do it in a pious spiritual way.
As a special challenge, please prayerfully consider a gift of $1,200 or more.
But not everyone is as prayerfully considered as those guys are. The master of the grab for cash would have to be this guy, our favourite, Mike Murdoch.
A lady came up to me one night, and she said, "My ex-husband has not paid child support in 15 years. I said, "Sow a seed for $58, just as a covenant between you and God. I'm not trying to buy a miracle. That's absurd. But give God a seed of your faith, $58.
Money at all. It's about planting seeds.
I tell you what, planting a seed in Mike's bank account really pays off.
Less than 30 days, that ex-husband wrote her a check and mailed it for $65,000.
That's amazing. Yeah. Surely you can't expect that to happen every time.
Expect a harvest. Expect it. Expect it.
Maybe you can, yeah.
Okay, so it seems like all you got to do is give Mike $58 and all kinds of miracles are going to happen. That sounds like crap to me.
No, it's not. Look, he even gave an ironclad guarantee.
If what I have said about sowing and reaping is just for Mike Murdoch's personal gain, may a curse be on me and my ministry, and may my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth.
The man's prepared to cleave his own tongue, Julian. That's good enough for me. So I sent off my $58 to Mike, but amazingly, no miracles.
Who would have thought?
But the good news is that Mike has come up with an even more foolproof way of prompting miracles.
God spoke to me and said, "Tell them about the miracle of the $1,000 seed."
Sounds great.
I tell you what, if you believe that, Chaz, I have just the man for you, Benny Hinn. Now, Benny is one of those faith healers, right? And he uses all kinds of very strange techniques to heal people. There he goes.
Benny cures arthritis, asthma, cancer, pretty much anything except tone deafness.
No other name.
But you know, what you really learn from Benny is that the cure to every known illness is pushing people over.
All these people cured. Look at that. It really does work. I mean, in fact, thanks to Benny, we're now healers too.
I just thought of this. This wasn't even my notes. Floyd, get up here. Let's do a healing. It's funny, but if you understand your history, the first step in getting public permission to kill people, ask Hitler. It's propaganda. And you make these people first look stupid. You make these people the butt of every joke. Look at the media. What's happening to us as Christians? We're being called the new terrorists. And as the Jewish people learned, the next thing you know, they came and got you. Because the law, the Jewish people had a law that the Jewish people were no longer a people. Therefore, they had court-justified behavior, supposedly. We can get rid of you now. And the American church, because we're so stinking pampered, and we are afraid to call these people on the carpet, are aiding in our own demise. But here's the point, folks. People of God, I'm talking to you today. If you are here today and you are suffering, and I'm talking about some serious, genuine suffering, not somebody sitting in your pew. I'm talking about some serious suffering. Be encouraged by the words of Jesus Christ. It's not necessarily because of some stupid secret sin you haven't confessed. It's not because you got insufficient faith. It's not certainly because you haven't sown a seed into somebody's so-called ministry. That is a mockery and the world knows it. It's simply because of this. When are we going to listen to Jesus? As a Christian, you are called to suffer. But don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of what you're about to suffer. The third and final reason why I think we're so fearful of suffering is because that's the obvious point. We forsake the Scripture. We forsake the Scripture. I remember I had an instructor one time, and he says, man, he just got so tired. He's a pastor and got so tired. He's seen the church and he's seen all this kind of stuff, this false teaching coming into the church and stuff like that. And he started getting disgruntled. Why? I just wanted to jet and run from the church. And until the Lord drew him back to the Scripture where the Lord says, such will happen in the last days. He warned us about it. He warned us about it. And so it is with suffering. The Scripture is clear, folks. How many times does the Bible have to tell us? Not just this verse. Not just verse 9. How many times in the Bible does the Bible have to tell us before we get into our heads that we are going to suffer? We're called to suffer as Christians. It should be a badge of honor. But we run from it like it's something to be disgraced about. In fact, here's the ultimate irony. Look at Jesus. Who is Jesus? Isaiah calls him the what kind of a servant? The suffering servant. Our whole eternal destiny banks on the back of Jesus. What? Driving a Cadillac to the cross? Our whole eternal suffering banks on our master being beaten and bruised and yes, murdered for our sins. And yet we don't think we will. It's ridiculous. You know, the Bible emphatically declares that we are going to suffer as a Christian because we have been called to. Because the world's going to hate you. It's going to hate me because we love Him. And if they hated Him and they persecuted Him and they killed Him, they're going to do the same with us. You don't believe me? Just ask the apostles, folks. James, the brother of John, he was beheaded. They didn't have a retirement account. They didn't get to die at home. They probably weren't surrounded by the family. I didn't get to go on any pleasure cruises. He was beheaded. Thomas was run through the body with a lance. Simon, the brother of Jude, was crucified in Egypt. Simon the Zealot was crucified. Mark was burned after being dragged through the streets alive. Bartholomew was beaten. Then he was skinned alive. Then he was crucified. Then he was beheaded. Andrew was crucified. Matthew was killed by a spear. Philip was stoned. Then he was crucified. James was thrown off the temple, but he survived. So they beat him to death. Peter was crucified upside down. Paul was beheaded. Luke was hanging on an olive tree. Jude was shot to death by arrows. Matthias was first stoned. Then he was beheaded. Barnabas was stoned to death. And John was put in a cauldron of boiling oil. He survived. He's the only apostle, church history records, that died a natural death. But no, Pastor Billy, I understand it. You see, that's those apostles. You see, we're not all called to be apostles. And you're right. You see, the apostles, here's my theory. They were called to a special ministry. And so they had a special calling from Jesus, unlike us. And they were called to especially suffer, unlike us. Are you kidding me? Read your Bible. The Bible says emphatically we are called to suffer. Psalms 34:19. A righteous man may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. Isaiah 48:10. See, I have refined you, though not as silver. I have tested you, church. And the furnace of what pleasure? No, the furnace of affliction. Matthew 5:11 and 12, Jesus said, but when you are people insult you, blessed are you when they insult you, when they persecute you, and falsely, that's the key, don't give them any ammo, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me, rejoice, woohoo, and be exceedingly glad. Why? Because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 2 through 4, he says, we sent Timothy, who's our brother, to and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel to Christ, to what? To strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that none of you would be unsettled by these trials. Why? Because you know, church, quite well, you were destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that you will be persecuted. As it turned out, as you well know. 2 Timothy 3:12, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Jesus said, woe unto you if everybody likes you. I'm not saying get out there and be obnoxious. But if you ain't stirring up any persecution, maybe it's because you're not living a godly life in Christ. Acts 14:22, we must, church, go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. Philippians 1:29, for it has been granted you. It's a gift. Here it is. Woo! On behalf of Christ, come on. Not only to believe on Him, but to suffer for Him. Philippians 3:10, I want to know Christ, woo, and the power of his resurrection. Yeah, bring it on. And the one, the fellowship of sharing his sufferings. We don't even want to say it, do we? 1 Peter 5:9, resist him, the devil, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world, Sudan, are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 to 13, dear friends, do not be surprised. Don't be surprised at the painful trial. You are suffering as though something strange were happening to you. Huh? It's not because you didn't sow a stupid seed in somebody's ministry. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed. Yeah. When his glory is revealed. And finally, Hebrews 11, the hall of faith. We don't want to read the second half. What happened to those people in the second half? Thanks for asking, Mark. And what more shall I say? I don't have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, and David, Samuel, and prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, who quenched the fury of the flames, who escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life. Others were what? Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging while others were chained and put into prison. They were stolen, they were sawn in two, they were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins, goatskins, destitute, persecuted, mistreated, and the stupid world was not worthy of these Christians. Oh, that we would be Christians like that. They wandered in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground, and they were committed for their faith. And yet when somebody's going through a hard time, we have been trained by these false teachers. Oh, must have been some sin. Maybe it's because they're a more godly person than you. And they're participating in the sufferings of Christ. How dare we do that to another brother? People, this is just a few of the hundreds and hundreds of examples throughout the Old Testament, New Testament, declaring that no matter who you are, as a child of God, anywhere you are going to suffer. But no, Pastor Billy, okay, maybe it wasn't those apostles. Maybe it's just the early church. I mean, come on. This is 2009. I mean, we're much more civilized than that. I mean, that was pretty bad back in those days. I mean, we're much more civilized. We don't have to worry about that anymore. Are you kidding me? Folks, 160,000 Christians were killed in 1996 alone. Do the math, that's 438 Christians die every day. And the figure is going up to 210,000 a year. Which means, as we're sitting here, listening to this study in the book of Revelation, wondering if we're going to go get one of those clocks and project on the ceiling after service. Surely they got those at Walmart. The inspiration of God struck me today, Pastor Billy. I know what he's called me to do. Hundreds and hundreds of our brothers and sisters in Christ were killed. Don't believe me? Let's go to another part of the world. This is what's happening right now in North Korea. You'll never hear this on the news.
A new report claims between 50 and 70,000 Christians are being held in prison camps in North Korea. Christians can be arrested for failing to venerate the late dictator Kim Il-sung. The regime jails up to three generations of offenders: parents, their children, and their children's children. According to Open Doors, up to 500,000 people have perished behind bars in the last 30 years. Kim Seung-min broke free of the clutches of North Korea to escape oppression and widespread starvation.
Every day I heard the news of executions from more than 20 political concentration camps all over North Korea. The news of 3 million people who starved or froze to death.
Kim has faced brutal beatings, including having his fingers broken. This was the result of fleeing North Korea and abandoning the military, where he had risen to the rank of captain. Kim had fled to China and there met some Christians. But it was only when he was being sent back to North Korea after Chinese authorities caught him that he put his trust in Jesus Christ.
짧은 시간이지만 내가 내 운명이 결정되는 시간이었어요. 육체적인 운명이. 이제 죽는 길이었어요. 어차피.
When I was sent from China back to North Korea, there was a bridge. As I crossed the bridge, I knew I was going to die. I knew this was my time of destiny.
따라 부르는 건 많은데 내 혼자 독자적으로 이제 할
I wanted to sing a praise song. But I couldn't remember any praise songs to the Lord. So I promised myself that if I lived and escaped again, I would learn praise songs and memorize them.
After being sentenced to death in Onsung, North Korea, Kim was sent by train to Pyongyang by some of the men he used to serve with.
On the third day, I felt the presence of the soldiers who were guarding me behind me. I could tell one of them was hesitating at the door by the restroom. It was a mess because it hadn't been clean in 3 days. When the soldier hesitated, I knew this was my only chance to escape. Without thinking, I jumped off the moving train by leaping through the window. My body aged 1,000 years at that moment.
Kim made his way into China and reconnected with the Christians he met there before. He spent the next 2.5 years working in a charcoal factory, growing in his relationship with Jesus, and copying the entire Bible before going to South Korea in 1999. Kim has been active in trying to reach North Koreans with the message of God's love through a daily half-hour shortwave radio broadcast that focuses on Christian persecution.
The only way is to melt the North Korean hearts with love and the gospel.
I think you might have it wrong, Carrie. I think the way that we need to melt the North Korean's heart, if you sold $58 to Mike's Miracle Ministry, he'll free you from prison. No, he got a word from God about it. Don't dare make a statement against God's anointed. That man is living right now at a time, what did it say, folks? Christians are being jailed up to 3 generations. Why don't you get out of line? We're not just taking you, we're taking your kids and your grandkids to jail. Oh, that would never happen today, would it? 500,000 have been killed. 500,000 have been killed. What's that? All of Buffalo? This Christian man was walking across the bridge expecting to die. And all he could think about, it's time to sing a praise song to Jesus. And you know what he was bummed about? I can't think of one. And we're bummed about because somebody sat in our pew. People, I'm telling you, we have desperately, and I don't think it's by chance, that of all times we're in this book and we're in this church, in this book of what's going on in the world scene. We in America have desperately got to get reacquainted with the message of this book, of this letter to Smyrna. Church history is not just going to repeat itself. Wake up, church! Get your head out of the sand! It's going to happen again! It's happening right now! Ask the Christian in Sudan. Ask that man from North Korea. It's happening now. Jesus said, we saw last week, it's going to be a time when parents are going to turn in their own children. Siblings are going to betray their siblings. Children are going to hand their parents over to die. It's happening now. And we better get ready. Like this man shares, the founder of the Gospel of Asia. Asia. He sees this. He says, while persecution is increasing worldwide for Christians, he believes it's soon going to impact believers here in America. Quote, and you need to get ready for it. He said he believes that Christians in America will soon be faced with persecution, and he's fearful that many are not ready. Listen, the great falling away of the faith, the apostasy that Paul prophesied about in the last days, could be worse here in America. Listen, because people are absolutely not prepared to face suffering and persecution. Why? Because we cannot imagine a gospel with the cross and the suffering in it. No, we want padding on that baby. We want gold dangling from the crossbeams. He says, yet the Bible teaches very strong about it. Yeah. He said, the ministry leader, he's convinced that prosperity has caused many Christians in America to focus on material possessions instead of surrendering all to Jesus Christ. And he says, as a result, American Christians have become very naive in thinking that real persecution is never going to come their way. He said, these are warning signs. And he says that God is telling us we need to prepare our lives. Listen, and preachers going around saying revival's coming and everything's okay and all these things. I think people are being set up for a huge disaster. And a denial of their faith when they face problems. People, we are living in the last days. How much more proof do we need? I'm not here to be popular. I'm charged of God to preach the truth in season and out of season, whether you like me or not, whether you kick me out or not. It's because I love you that I will tell you the truth. Even if that, like that lady said, you had a hard week. Because pampering your flesh won't prepare you for this. And preachers who do that do not love their congregation. Don't be afraid of what you're about to suffer. Why? Because it was this message, listen, as we close, that the early church that faced atrocities, brutally murdered. It was this message they lived on. The year was 117 AD. His name was Ignatius. Ignatius, listen, was a convert and a disciple of the Apostle John who wrote the book of Revelation. Pay attention. He was challenged one day by the Roman Emperor Trajan, who recently authorized the death penalty for any Christian who refused to acknowledge the Roman gods of the day. So Trajan asked him, who are you, spirit of evil, who dare disobey my orders and goad others on to their destruction? Ignatius the Christian says, I am he who bears Christ within him. And Trajan replied, and do we not bear within ourselves the gods who help us against our enemies? Ignatius, our brother in Christ, says, you are mistaken when you call gods those who are no better than devils, because there is but one God who created heaven and earth and all that is in them, the one Jesus made Christ, into whose kingdom I earnestly desire to be admitted. And Trajan said, do you mean him who was crucified under Pontius Pilate? Yes, Ignatius said, the same who by his death has crucified both sin and its author, and who has proclaimed that every malice of the devil shall be trodden underfoot by those who bear Jesus in their hearts. Do you then, the emperor said, bear Christ within you? Yes, for it is written, I dwell in them and will walk with them. And so with that confession, Trajan ordered Ignatius to die, and was marched to the Colosseum. Listen, if you're a born-again Christian here today, you're going to meet this man named Ignatius. Here's how he left the earth. From this point on, when he was condemned to death, marching towards the Colosseum, instead of fear, Ignatius passionately responded in this manner. He simply begged his fellow brothers and sisters in Christ to do nothing to prevent his martyrdom. He said, quote, let all the churches know that I die willingly for God. Let me become the food of wild beasts through whom I may attain to God. I am God's grain. I'm ground by the teeth of the wild beasts that I may found as pure bread in Christ. And his last words to the church were this. Church, in the face of their outburst of wrath, be patient. In face of their arrogant words, be humble. Meet their revilings with prayer. Where they are in error, be steadfast in faith. In face of their violence, be gentle. Don't be anxious to retaliate on them. Endeavor to imitate the Lord, that no rank weed of the devil be found in you. For to be near to the sword is to be near to God. In the midst of wild beasts is in the midst of God. It is only be in the name of Jesus Christ that we may suffer with him. All things I endure since he, Jesus, the perfect man, makes me strong. And so it was that the Roman command was given. Two fierce lions were loosed upon Ignatius, whereupon the beast, listen, literally shred his body to pieces. And they ground him alive with their teeth. His prayer to be ground to the pure bread of Christ was answered. How in the world, this is my question as we close, How did this guy pull it off? This isn't some make-believe story. This is our fellow brother in Jesus Christ. This is how he left this earth by God's will. It wasn't because he didn't have enough faith. How? How did this guy? I mean, put it back in his context. We are so stinking unprepared. We freak out on mice. And yet this guy stared down lions. We really want to go buy that alarm clock so we don't have to strain our necks. Yet this guy was eaten alive, neck and all. How in the world did he pull it off? I think it's because of this. He not only did not listen and give credence to the stupid false teachers out there saying you can have a perfect life. He listened to the words of his master, Jesus Christ. Here's the teaser. He died 117 AD. He was a disciple of the apostle John, who wrote roughly 20 years earlier these words from Jesus. Church, do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. How did Ignatius make it? You do the math, folks. The disciple of John, I guarantee you, read and reread that message from Jesus again and again and again and again. But as we're going to see, folks, we are not only called to suffer for Jesus. Praise God. When that time comes, he will give us the supernatural courage to endure like Ignatius. But we'll get to that next time. Let's pray.
Well, hi, this is Pastor Billy Crone of Niagara Frontier Bible Church, and hope you enjoyed today's sermon. But in closing, let me ask you one final question. If you were to die today, are you sure that you go to heaven and not hell? Well, before you answer that, let me share one final thing with you. The Bible says that God is holy and that we are not. The Bible says that all of us, including myself, have fallen short of the glory of God, and that the wages of our sin is death. We don't deserve to go to heaven. We deserve to go to hell. And since we have a problem, we don't want to admit this. God, out of love, sent us something called the Ten Commandments, His law, to show us that there's no way in the world that we could ever make it to heaven on our own. Let's take a look at a couple of them. The Bible says that you shall not lie, ever, not once in your life. How many guys have ever told a lie? Raise your hand. Well, for those of you who didn't raise your hand, you just proved my point. That would make you and I a liar before God. The Bible says you shall not steal. And if we're all honest with ourselves, we've taken something, even once, in our lives without permission. That makes us a thief. The Bible says you shall not use the Lord's name in vain. And now the Lord's name has become a cuss word. We've broken that. The Bible says that makes us a blasphemer. The Bible says you shall not commit adultery. If you think you're going to get to heaven on your own, you shall never do that. But hey, you might think, well, that's a piece of cake. I've never done that one. Really? Jesus said, if you look at another person with lust in your eye, you've committed adultery in your heart. One more. The Bible says you shall not murder. And you might say, hey, no problem that one. I've never done that. Really? Jesus said, if you hate somebody in your heart, it's the same as murder in his eyes. Folks, that's just 5 out of 10 commandments. How are you doing? You're going to tell me that you're going to stand before God and you really think he's going to let you into heaven and he's going to ask you, hey, who are you? And you say, hey, God, let me in. By your own admission, I'm a lying, thief, blasphemer, adulterer, murderer. Let me in. Folks, God's not going to let you in. We don't deserve to go to heaven, folks. We have broken God's law. We deserve to die and go straight to hell. Here's the good news. God doesn't want you to go to hell. So he's pardoned you for your crimes. He wants to get you off a death row. And just like in real life, a person can get off a death row if they receive the governor's pardon. But just like in real life, a governor could write the pardon, even though the person's guilty of their crimes. He could write the pardon and say, you don't have to go to the death penalty. But if they don't receive that pardon from the governor, they will still go to the death penalty. Folks, that's what God has done every day to everyone all over the world. Jesus Christ took the death penalty in our place. And every day that a person's alive, God is reaching out to them, asking them, pleading with them, please receive my pardon for your crimes. Please don't go through with the death penalty. Hey, if you're here today and you want to make sure that you're going to heaven, you need to receive God's pardon for your crimes through Jesus Christ. If that's you today, then maybe you could pray something like this. Dear Jesus, I know that I've broken your law. I am a sinner. I agree that you are holy and that I am not. And I'll never make it to heaven on my own. Please forgive me, Jesus, of all my sins. I believe that you died for me on the cross and rose again from the grave to pay the price for all my sins. I turn from my sins today and I turn to you. I trust in you, Jesus, and in you alone to take me to heaven. Make me into the person you want me to be. I surrender this life to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, folks, if you really prayed that prayer and you meant it from your heart, I want to be the first one to congratulate you. Welcome to God's forever family. But that's just the beginning. When a person first gets saved, which is just what happened to you, the Bible likens you as a baby. And a baby needs food, they need nutrients, they need somebody to care. And that's why something important you need to do now is to find a good, healthy church in your area who can help provide that nourishment for you. Unfortunately, not all churches are very good churches, so if you have some questions, then please contact us and we'd be glad to help you out. You need to get a Bible. You need to read the Word of God. And that's where you're going to find out about God and His wonderful plan and the reason and what He has planned and saved you for. You need to find it out in there as well. You need to pray to God. He's with you now wherever you go as His child. And prayer is not something mystical or magical. It's just simply having a conversation with God wherever you go. And finally, you need to tell somebody else about your new relationship with God and how that they can know for sure today how they can go to heaven instead of hell through God's pardon through Jesus Christ. Well, this has been Pastor Billy Crone of Niagara Frontier Bible Church. If there's anything we can do to help you, please don't hesitate to contact us. Our information, our contact information will be coming up on the screen here shortly, and we'd love to hear from you. Remember, I hope to see you in heaven. God bless.
Thank you for watching this presentation from Niagara Frontier Bible Church. If you'd like to send us a letter or any other kind of postage, you can reach us at 5287 Bronson Drive, Lewiston, New York, 14092, or you can give us a call at 716-297-8783, or for email, office@niagarafrontierbible.com, or you can visit our website at www.niagarafrontierbible.com.